Once again, it's good to have everyone. Glad to have visitors. And I'm so glad to have Ryan and Connie and Reagan and Cassidy and Maddie. Glad to have Connie's mother, Doris. This morning, Connie's sister, Tammy, and her husband, Pete, were here. That means a lot to me personally to see them. And Kevin is here tonight. I'm glad to see him. And before I have the lesson tonight, there were just a few things that I felt like I ought to say. One of those is that I will always treasure the very special relationship that I've had with Freddie and Wayne and Ralph in the early years that I was here, for considerable years there at first. And we went through a lot of things, dealt with a lot of problems. And I really appreciated them, appreciated their treatment of me. I really admire those men. I have come to appreciate, of course, I've been associating with Bobby and Charles and Bill before they became elders, and had learned to love them and appreciate them. And since they have become elders, I have grown closer to them in appreciation of them. They're strong men, they're devoted men, faithful men. And Eastside is a very blessed congregation to have men of their caliber as elders of the church here. And so I want to say that, and I want to thank them, and I want to thank you for all the dealings that you have had with me and the way that you have treated me and my wife. So I think about 13 and a half, almost 14 years, soon be 14 years, and I can do math, you know, and I start subtracting 14 years from ages of people on that front bench and 14 years from the age of people on that second bench, and some of them weren't here. They weren't thought of 14 years ago. And then I look out here and I see others of you, and I subtract 14 years from you, and you were young back then. And some of you were not old back then. You weren't exactly young, but you weren't old. But 14 years is a pretty good section of years to add to one's life. But I have enjoyed the work here. I will always consider it to be one of the greatest periods of my life. And I've really enjoyed it. I have enjoyed the opportunity to have influence upon others, and to preach and to study. It has afforded me the opportunity to continue my own studies in the Word of God, and that is one of my very chief joys. And I've enjoyed that, and I've enjoyed the preaching of the Word and the study that we have done together, and seeing you grow. And I want to continue some of that work, and I look forward to that. So as we come to this lesson tonight, many lessons I could choose, but I chose this one. Therefore, choose life. I want to talk about this. When Moses was about to end his work and his life on earth, he preached the lessons that are found in the book of Deuteronomy. So that furnishes the setting for the book of Deuteronomy. Covered about 5 weeks. And during these 5 weeks, Moses was trying to prepare the children of Israel for the time when he would not be with them and they would cross over the Jordan River. And he knew that he was not going to be allowed to cross over the Jordan. He was going to die and he wouldn't be with them anymore. He was very concerned about the children of Israel and what they would do and what would happen to them. So he preached these lessons that are found in the book of Deuteronomy. And toward the end of those speeches, he described two futures and two fates. In chapter 27, I say chapters because I'm going to give you a survey of two or three chapters here in Deuteronomy. You might turn, if you want to Deuteronomy chapter 30. A few verses there we will actually read. But in chapter 27, he appointed blessings. Moses appointed blessings that were to be read upon Mount Gerizim and curses to be read on Mount Ebal. So the people that were standing on Mount Gerizim would say amen to the blessings that were read. And the people that were standing on Mount Ebal, the tribes that were standing on Mount Ebal, would cry amen to the curses that were read over there. Curses if they disobeyed, if the children of Israel disobeyed. Blessings if they obey. Then in chapter 28, verses 1 through 14, he described the blessings of obedience. And they're just wonderful. They're just beautiful blessings. And then in chapter 28, verses 15 through 68, he went over the curses of disobedience. And as you can see by the number of verses, or you can glance at your Bible and you can see chapter 28 is a long chapter. And there are a lot of curses in it. I believe that most likely when the law was found in the day of Josiah and the copy of the law was found and it was brought and read to him, I have an idea that they most likely read Deuteronomy 28. Could have been Leviticus 26, but I think it more likely it was Deuteronomy 28 because of how full the curses are for disobedience. In a very complete manner, God sets forth very clearly, now this is the bad part. I mean, you know, you might say, well, why go into all these, why list all these curses? Well, if someone were trying to deter you from doing something, what would be one of the best ways to do it? To tell you all the bad things that are going to happen if you take that route. So in great detail, God sets forth, now this is what will happen if you disobey. And this is what will happen if you obey. So that's in chapter 28. Now then, I want you to look at this chart for a moment. I set before you life and death. Look in chapter 30 of Deuteronomy. And verse 15, Moses says, this is toward the end of these speeches now. He's coming to a conclusion here. And he says in verse 15, see, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil. Evil being the idea of calamity. Now, all of you, I want you to concentrate on that chart. I set before you life and death. Anyone here have a problem understanding the difference? Is this simple enough? Of course it is. Choices. You choose one way and you're going to have blessings untold. Blessings that you can't even count. Choose the other way, you're going to have curses. You're going to have death. You're going to have calamity. Now, that doesn't seem to me to be a very hard choice to make, does it to you? I mean, you look at that. If someone were telling you about two ways you were going to travel, and they say, now, one of these ways that you go, we're not even sure what condition the road is in. We believe that there are pitfalls along the way. Pavement may have been completely washed out. You may be crossing bridges that have been weakened and very likely will not hold you up. There are also guerrilla bands stationed out here along the way. And most likely you will be fired upon as you travel. The other way is a nice highway. Sun will be shining. Everything will be nice. You'll have a very nice trip. Now you would think, what kind of a person would say, well, I think I'd rather go where all the pitfalls are, where the bridge may fall out, where we would be attacked by gorillas and we'll be... Who would do that? Why would anyone want to do that? Why would you deliberately choose the way calculated to be the very worst way? To be the way that will destroy you? Why? It just wouldn't make sense. How much judgment would it take to be able to make the proper choice? Don't we all agree? If you think about Israel, here Israel is standing there, plains of Moab, overlooking the Jordan. Right over yonder is Jericho. This is a pretty good generation of Israelites compared to all the other generations. And so Moses is saying, now here are your choices. I know as I think about that and as I look at that chart, right there, and I'm thinking of Israel. Here Israel is. All right, look at it, Israel. You have curses and death over here and all terrible things. Over here, blessings untold. Now, which one are you going to pick? So as I said, it just doesn't seem to be a very difficult thing to make a decision like that. Nevertheless, as you remember, Israel chose death. Israel chose evil. Israel chose curses. They worshipped idols. They were so involved in idolatry and all of the evils that go with idolatry that they were eventually carried away into captivity, and then a remnant returned from captivity. Just a remnant. Idolatry carries with it all sorts of moral evils and social injustices. You don't ever have just idolatry. Idolatry carries with it a package. And the package involves social and moral evil. And so because of these things, Israel was carried away into captivity. And a remnant returned. Now, God gave the remnant choices. So, in our thinking here, we've gone from the Israel that was standing there at the plains of Moab, about to cross over and conquer Canaan. And they did that. But they did not get rid of the idolatrous people, and they began to partake of the idolatry, and so they were led away into captivity eventually. And after that captivity was over, the Babylonian captivity, then a remnant of the people were allowed to come back. You know what that's called? That's called a second chance. And I want all of you to know, you don't get many second chances. You don't get many second chances. When you do get a second chance, don't flub it. Don't cast it aside. Don't mess up. Because you're going to be very blessed if you get a second chance. Not many people get more than that. Israel had a second chance. So God gave this remnant that came back choices. I set before you life and death. Choose life, you'll have blessings untold. Choose evil, and there will be curses and death. There's another verse I want to read at this point, right here in Deuteronomy 30. In verse 19, Moses says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. Therefore, choose life that you may live, you and your seed. So this remnant that has come back in 536, and 458 and 445. They are given another chance. The choices are put before them. Now, once again, how much judgment would you think it would take for the remnant to make the right choices? To make the right decision in this situation? You know, it's like a book. It's like even a novel that you might be reading. And you're reading in the novel. And so the writer sets up a situation where the person is put in a position of making some choices. And have you ever read a book like that and you begin to get this feeling that, uh-oh, this character here is about to really make a bad mistake. And you'll find yourself beginning to almost root for that character and say, oh, don't do that. Don't make that choice. Don't do that. That's going to be ridiculous. That's going to be silly. That's going to be the most foolish thing you can do to make that choice. And then make it anyhow. And then you just bemoan the fact that, look at that. Man, why in the world did he decide to do that? May I pause here and give you a personal illustration? Young women come to ask me about marrying somebody. And I happen to know the one they're marrying. And he's a jerk. He's a just almost any negative word you can use. Jerk would be one of the better ones. A drunk. Immoral. And so they come to me and they say, they want to say, what do you think about my marriage? Will it be all right? They're almost wanting permission to marry him. And so I will point out in my very direct way that they ought not to do it. I just tell them, there is no way you ought to do that. You ought not to do that. Look, and I point out, these are the things, you know what you're going to get yourself into? You make the wrong choice, this is what you're going to get yourself into. You know what? Unfortunately, in the majority of cases, they went right ahead and did what they ought not to have done. What common sense said, you ought not to do this. They chose curses. They chose death. So, once again, I say, why do we do that? Why is it that Israel could not find within themselves the ability to make the right decision? What was so hard about it? Nevertheless, foolish Israel rejected life and chose death. And by the time you get to the last book of the Old Testament, you will find that they are being condemned. They are being condemned because they were given their second chance and they didn't make use of it. In Malachi, let me just go back one. In Malachi, chapter 1, God says, I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet you say, wherein hast thou loved us? What an outrageous thing for them to say. And then he says, you have despised my name. And they say, wherein have we despised your name? And he says, in that you offer me that which is polluted. You offer me that which you would not offer the governor. And as he goes on, he talks about the priests. He talks about their, verse 13, look at chapter 1, verse 13 of Malachi. Ye say also, oh, behold, what a weariness is it. You know, worship is so tiring. Study is so tiring. Worship of God is so tiring because we have to sit on wooden benches and things like that, unlike a basketball game or unlike other sporting events where we virtually sit in a contortion. That's okay. We're having fun. Israel, behold, what a weariness is it. And so the whole book is an indictment of Israel. Israel rejected life and chose death. Even that remnant did. So they did not use their second chance. Now in the days of Jesus, God gave His people their final choice. He also gave the world its last choice. There won't be any other choices. The choices we have are now before us. The choices that Israel had were before them. And the choice of the world is before them and remains before the world. You recognize the chart? It's the same. I have set before you life and death. On the one side, blessings untold. On the other, curses and death. So in the days of Jesus, God gave His people their final choice. Light or darkness. And in John 1, John talks about Jesus who came into the world. And in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness apprehended it not. As John goes on talking about Jesus coming into the world, he talked about John the Baptist, who was not the light, but came that he might bear witness of the light. There was the true light that lighteth the way of every man coming into the world. And here was the one who was the light of the world. He came into the world. The world was made through him, and yet the world knew him not. That's John 1:10. John 1:11, he came unto his own, the Jews. And they did not accept him. They did not believe him. Light or darkness? Life or death? Salvation or condemnation? Heaven or hell? You would think that if ever it was easy to make a choice, it would be between heaven and hell, would you not? But there are people who seem to have trouble deciding whether they want to go to heaven or they want to go to hell. My own feeling is that for someone seriously to say that I don't know what I'm going to do, that is their way of saying, I don't really, really down deep believe there is a hell, and I'm not more than half convinced there's a heaven. Because to me, it would be impossible for you virtually and actually to believe that there is really a heaven and that you can go there, and that there is also a hell and you can go there, and then not seriously make the decision to escape hell and go to heaven. And yet, over and over, this is the kind of thing that happens. In spite of these wonderful choices, many choose darkness instead of light. They choose life or death instead of life. Condemnation instead of salvation. Hell instead of heaven. There are things they want. There are things they want more than they want life. There are things they want more than they want heaven. And I just shudder to think of one standing before the throne, the judgment seat of Jesus Christ in the last day. When Jesus questions them and they stand there remembering the choices that they made. Did these choices make any more sense than the choices the Israelites made? To choose darkness instead of light, condemnation instead of salvation, hell instead of heaven, does that make any more sense than the foolish decisions of the Israelites? And the answer, of course, is no. Are our choices any more sensible? What I'm wanting to do is I'm wanting to impress you with the fact that you still have choices to make and will have choices to make. You have already made some. But you will have other choices to make. Your young people have choices to make. Big choices to make. Life-altering choices to make. Make them carefully. Do not make them foolishly. And remember the idea. Put yourself back here and remember, there's Israel standing there and they're looking at these choices. Here are the good things, life and blessings untold. And over here is death and curses without number. Which one do you choose? I think I'll take death and curses untold. Don't be foolish like that. Let none of us be foolish like that. I want to put before you choices just as the Israelites had to make. And the choices that I'm putting before you fit the chart exactly. I set before you life and death. And if you choose life, your life will be blessed and you'll have blessings untold. That doesn't mean nothing bad will ever happen to you, but you will have a blessed life. And if you choose the other route, then there will be curses and death. If you will choose, life, now listen to this, choose life predicated on service to God, devoting a life to Him, to walk in His ways, to follow His ways in everything. Let Him be your guide. That's one of your choices. That's one of your choices to make. The other is death, predicated upon disobedience. You ignore what God says. You ignore His Word. You ignore His teaching. And I guarantee you, you will suffer the curses that sin brings with it. Even in this life, you will suffer the curses of sin. But then especially when this life is over, you will suffer the curses of sin. Choose life predicated on service to Him. Choose good. Choose blessings untold. Don't choose death predicated on disobedience and evil and curses. Now, I have some particular things I want you to think about here. Young people, you have been taught principles of reverence toward God and respect for His Word. I know you have. I know you have. I know every one of you has been taught that. Now, you may choose to forget everything you've ever heard. You may choose to forget everything you've ever been taught and go ahead and make some of these really foolish decisions that will ruin your life. You may choose good, or you may choose evil. You may choose death, or you may choose life. But you have been taught principles of reverence toward God and respect for His Word. This is life and good with untold blessings. If you choose disobedience and death and evil with its curses, then you will reap what you sow. And it will be just as foolish for you to make the wrong choice as it was for Israel. You'd think it'd be a no-brainer to make the right choice. But so often people don't. And when they don't, it's because they let something else get in the way. They let another want to get in there instead of the want to please God and the want to live and the want to have blessings and the want to go to heaven. They let other want-tos get in there. And it destroyed them. Nevertheless, countless young people have done just that. Don't you make that choice. I set before you life and death. Husbands and wives. We've got a lot of husbands and wives here. You have examples of faithful marriages all about you. There are many examples of faithful marriages before you. And you have been taught what is involved and truly loving one another and remaining true to one another until death. It is not a matter of ignorance. It is a matter of accepting the truth and applying that truth and doing what you've been told. So you have choices. If you remain faithful to each other, loving each other, this is life. This is good, with great blessings. And if you think you have done something special to stay married 25 years, you ain't seen nothing yet. Do it another 25. And when you do that, you will find that some of the best times are in that latter part. So, this is life. This is good with great blessings. If you choose to have an affair, you choose to leave your partner for another, you will have made as foolish a decision as the Israelites ever did. Once again, you would think that given the ramifications and the consequences, it would be very easy to make the right choice. But countless numbers of people do not make the right choice. So once again, you have to be careful to have the right want the right things, to have the right goals, and not let the wrong things get in the way and begin to sway you to make the wrong choices. So there you are, husbands and wives. You have the choice before you. People, heaven awaits us. Heaven awaits us. Jesus tells us He has gone to prepare a place for us. And I believe that heaven is as real as Jesus is. Jesus is as real as heaven is. And if Jesus died and was raised from the dead and ascended up, then I believe what He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We may either follow Him and faithfully serve the Lord, or abandon Him for the cares of this world, job, sports, money, fame. And when we do abandon Him, when we do forsake Him, if we make that choice, then we will have made as foolish a decision as Israel ever made. There are the choices. You see, in all these areas, we have choices. East side, we have choices. You have been set in the right direction in Bible study, in congregational peace and unity, in the constructive work that this church has done for many decades. Shall that continue? Shall these things continue? It will be a choice for them to continue. And it must be the right choice. Choose for these things to continue by doing the things that will ensure the continuation of these things. Give diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That giving diligence involves practical things, a whole host of practical things that must be done. You know, giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace is not a generic thing. In other words, that's not the total. You break that down in a way, I guess I could say it is the generic thing. But you have to break it down and look at the details. There are details involved in that giving diligence. And every one of those has to be observed. Things having to do with character, the development of character, the development of attitudes. This must continue. We are the church. We the people. The people are the church. If the people have the right attitudes, the church has the right attitudes. Choose for these things to continue. Give diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. This is the way of life and good and blessings. And to settle for anything else is to take the lower path, one that leads to death. So there are our choices also before us, life and death, blessings untold on the one hand, curses and death on the other. We have the choice individually of love, mercy, devotion to one another. That is a choice that we can make. If we allow selfishness, arrogance, and pride to consume us, we will be guilty of jealousy and faction. And James says in James 3:16 that where these are, where jealousy and faction are, there is confusion and every vile deed. These are choices. Which will it be? And if we sacrifice the body of Christ for our own selfish ambitions, we will have most definitely chosen the wrong path. We will have chosen death. And let me also say that's not just here now at Eastside. That is also everywhere you go. No doubt some of you who are now here, especially some of those who are younger, you will go somewhere else someday. The choices will remain for you to make. Wherever you are, remember that you can never be involved in a situation where you can be forced to make the wrong decision. You may have to pay a price to make the right decision, but you can't be forced to make the wrong decision. So you remember that wherever you go, there's your choices. Now I close with this passage. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that I have set before thee life and death, the blessing and the curse. Therefore choose life that thou mayest live, thou and thy seed. So, these are choices that I have and you have. And I want us to make the right choices. You know, before I extend the invitation, there's another thing or two that I wanted to mention. One is that when I first came here and preached the very first sermon, as I was negotiating with Wayne and Ralph and Freddie about coming, and I preached the first sermon Sunday morning. Now this is a comment about Brother Tom. I don't know if Brother Tom remembers this or not. But now see, that was 14 years ago for Brother Tom. Back then, Brother Tom could walk at a pretty fast clip. So I had gone out the back and I was standing in the vestibule back there, and Brother Tom came walking out that door right there. And he came walking out with an intensity, and he said to me, "You're the one." Now, of course, I realized that at the time he was not an elder, but boy, did it mean a lot to me for him to say that. I really appreciated that. "You're the one." That made me feel so good. And another thing, I really feel like I need to say this. We just have a different congregation than we had when I came here. And there are some of you, not near as many as there used to be, there are some of you still here that you were the heart and core of this church when I moved here. But you're 14 years older. And there are less of you. And that 14 years, especially with some, has been a pretty difficult load to bear. It has brought infirmity. And so, you're not able to be as prominent as you were, as hardworking and energetic. But I really appreciated you, and I appreciated the heart and the core of this church back then. I want you to know that. But that also means that it's time for the rest of you to step up and be the kind of people that these people have been ensuring that this work has carried on and on and on. And you need to do that. This morning, Lori was making a comment. Lori Abernathy was making a comment to somebody. She said, "You can look at Cameron here. That's how long Bob has been here." And that's right, because she was one of the first ones that I had any home studies with. And when I went over there, this young guy, Scott, was trying to deal with that baby. And he manfully took it on, and so he amused Cameron, took care of Cameron while I studied with Lori. So it's been great to me, and of course I won't even start trying to name everybody, but there's just a lot of you and a lot of you young people like the twins. Alexander wondered if I was going to mention the twins, and so I think they were just born when we were here, and Elizabeth was the baby when we came here. Ralph and Barbara would talk about the baby, and that was the special one. But anyway, as we come to the end of the service now, you may not be a Christian. If you're not a Christian, why not make the right choice? Choose life and not death. Become a Christian. Believe in Jesus, the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith. Be baptized to have your sins removed. If you're a child of God and you haven't been faithful, why not make your life right? Repent. Repent of your sins. Come back to the Lord. Be restored. Be truly faithful to Him. If we can help you in either of these ways, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.